Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. A very familiar passage, but I don't know that we've gone deep on this subject. Of course, I don't claim to do that tonight, but we're going to look at it a little bit. But the depths of this passage are, I think, far beyond what meets the eye at a casual reading. There are so many implications related to the generation the Lord returns in Revelation 22, verse 17. I mean, there's many. I mean, I could list 20 different implications of verse 17. I mean, different ones. And we're going to go through a few of them tonight. Let's read it. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who is thirsty say, come. Let him who thirst, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. There's a number of descriptions of the Holy Spirit's activity. There's several of them there. It's describing the activity of the Holy Spirit in this hour. If you read just beneath the surface, there's a number of descriptions of the Holy Spirit's activity. There's a number of descriptions of human response. And then there's several different exhortations to action or invitations to go deep in God, all in this passage. We are in a season, a prophetic season in the globe right now, in the planet, the body of Christ, as well as that which is not the body of Christ. And we are in a radical season of shifting. And if I had one phrase to describe what I want to talk about tonight, I would use the phrase radical shift. There's radical shift in the spirit that's going to be manifest in the natural, both in the kingdom and outside the kingdom. We're in a season in these days right now, and it's going to increase as we get nearer to the Lord's return. And the Lord's return may be 5 years or maybe 50 years. And I believe we're in the generation the Lord's going to return, but I believe we got a few years. I don't think it's any minute. I think there's a number of things that have to happen first, and it could be 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. I don't know, but I know we're in that time frame where the Lord is setting up for the most dramatic thing of the appearing of the Lord. There's change about to break in everywhere. Constant change is here to stay. It's true. And for the person who wants to kind of lock down and hang on and resist change, it's the worst hour of human history to be a resistor to change. And no, it is. It is the absolute worst time in all of human history to be one who resists change. Radical shift. Now here's the point. Here's the premise. The radical shift is coming is premise one. But premise number two, the radical shift is going to be caused by the manifestation of the burning desire of the bridegroom God. That the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the bridegroom God, is going to cause the shifts to happen. Not just to show forth his power, but as a manifestation of his passion. He has such desire, the desire needs a full manifestation in the natural realm. And it's the desire, the burning desire of a bridegroom God that is at the very source and core of all of the shifting that's happening. And nobody can stop the manifestation of his desire. Desire is a very critical word in the spirit, and it's going to be manifest in a way that's going to shake everything that can be shaken. Hebrews 12, 26. Everything can be shaken. But I want to lead that back to the reality of a God who has all power, but he has burning desire, and his desire for his people as a bridegroom is the source and the origin of this shifting that's happening all over the globe, in the kingdom and outside the kingdom. Shift is everywhere. He's setting up a drama that is so dynamic and so glorious and so significant and so intense, and it's rooted in his desire as a bridegroom God. It affects everything. The nature of the visitation is not just power demonstrations. It's power demonstrations flowing out of a heart that's like volcanic in its explosion of desire. God is going to reveal his desire for people. His desire for his bride. And that revelation and that manifestation is going to cause the shifts everywhere. And so we know shift is coming. Many people are saying that, but I want you to link the shift not just to the God of power, but to the God of burning desire. The body of Christ is about to be surprised by passion. You know, C.S. Lewis wrote the book Surprised by Joy. Jack Dare, dear friend of mine, a very good friend of mine, wrote a book playing off of that title, Surprised by Power, Surprised by the Power of God. It was an excellent book, a bestseller, where he talked about his journey as a Dallas Theological Seminary professor into the power of God. There's another surprise, and I would title it Surprised by Passion. The bridegroom God is going to shock his church with how deeply he feels. We have ideas of power, but we've not thought deeply about the ramification of the King of Kings being a God of volcanic desire. It's about to explode, and it's going to break in upon the created order, and everything's going to change related to desire. We're about to be surprised by desire, surprised by passion. That's what I would call the theme in the next several years in the body of Christ. I don't mean 2 or 3 years, but even the next decade or two. Surprised by passion. It's coming from on high. God's going to cause new mantles to be released upon his servants, men and women. We believe God is bringing forth an army, men and women, women prophets, women apostles, women pastors, women teachers. And I'm not jumping in on the politically correct bandwagon of let's get the women excited and tell them they're great. I don't want to enter into that spirit. I want to talk prophetically from the heart of God. I want to talk from revelation and from conviction, not just kind of say at a women's conference, you guys are this and that. And everybody goes, yay, that's so nice that you finally affirmed us. I don't want to even get into that. I want to give a prophetic declaration, an utterance. I want to talk from God's heart. And God's raising up men and women with new mantles, shifts of alliances, new governmental shifts in the spirit, many, many things that are going to be happening. And we're going to find that the God of desire is the one, is the author of all of this. We're going to be surprised by passion. Now, let's look at this. I don't know how far I'll get, but I have a number of significant shifts that are implied in this verse. Significant shifts, changes. Things will be different in this because of what this verse prophesies. First, it describes, it pictures the Holy Spirit and the church as a bride saying something and doing something that's in perfect unity. When it says the Spirit and the bride say come, the first point is that worldwide, I want you to catch the scope of this, worldwide, the Holy Spirit is speaking and doing and has a people in perfect agreement. It's never happened in history ever except for a moment in the book of Acts. And even that is, you can debate it and say, well, they got off into so much stuff so quick. What this verse is declaring, there's going to be a time before Jesus returns when what the Spirit is saying, what the Spirit is doing, a billion people on the earth will be in agreement and participating in it. That is already a shocking statement. Victory is inevitable. It's the first time in history that what the Spirit says and does, the body will move in a perfect concert, like a symphony, in unison with his heart. We'll call it active intimacy with God. We have been 2,000 years out of sync with what the Spirit is saying and what the Spirit's doing. There's always a group that's in sync for a season. And even they normally get out of sync a year or two later. Beloved, we're going to be in sync. I'm talking about a billion people with what the Spirit is saying and what the Spirit is doing. The implications are massive. Shift number one, or implication number one, is the Holy Spirit's going to be actively anointing all of his people. For a billion people to be in sync, that means, that implies a manifest anointing never ever seen in history. See, you don't get a billion people in sync with what the Spirit's saying or doing, except the Spirit releases a greater manifestation of his activity. I go, Lord, how is this going to happen? He says, I'm going to turn up the measure of my manifestation beyond any time you could imagine. Shift number one. There is going to be a radical increase of the Holy Spirit's presence and activity in the midst of the people hungry for it. That's going to be a gigantic shift. It's going to change things. Because a lot of God's people are going to be offended and out of sync on the initial stages of the intense increase of manifestation. I'm going to say something that sounds negative, and it truly is not. Part of it is, but part of it really is not. I'll say it positive and then work my way back. I believe this profoundly. I believe the Holy Spirit has been raising up seeker-sensitive congregations as a part of his grace and gift to the people of the earth. I really believe it. I believe he's called it and anointed. However, I believe most of the seeker-sensitive congregations are not the fruit of revelation and conviction, but the response to ministerial burnout, and they're looking for some kind of increase of momentum, and they're looking at what the other guy's doing, and they're jumping on the bandwagon. Now, I'm not trying to pick on that group. That's not my point. My point, I'm talking to you. I'm not talking to the guy you're thinking of. I'm talking to you right now. I really believe it's happening, but there is one of the spokesmen that really understands trends in the body of Christ, because I may not quote exactly right, he said one of the most disturbing trends today, Hosel, is how many charismatic leaders are abdicating their conviction and their position to contend for the power of God to back in to conservative, dialed down, believe for very little in terms of the realm of the Spirit. Because they're burnt out, they're tired, and they want an increase of momentum and numbers and economics. And he said it's a shocking trend in the body of Christ in America. Some are really called to it. I have no idea who is and who isn't. I don't care. I'm too busy trying to sort out my own mixed up life to figure out who's doing it right or wrong. I have no interest. I have no space on my little hard drive called my mind and emotions to figure out if that guy down the road's doing it right or wrong. I really don't have any extra space to think about that. So I'm not trying to empower you into criticism. What I'm trying to say is this. There is a massive visitation of the Holy Spirit's presence, and he wants his people contending, believing, pressing in, fasting and praying, moving in, believing, laying hands on the sick, prophesying when we have very little seemingly to offer. We're in the way in which the Lord gives the increase. We're faithful with little. The Lord spoke to us about IHOP. He says, I want you to do this thing. We got fasting teams 365 a year, every day. Healing teams, ministry, prophecy teams, all this stuff. Sounds wonderful, but you know what? We're not that great. We're pretty just like everybody else. Oh, man, it's my fasting day. Oh, gee. I'm talking about me. I'm talking about this. I feel like, okay, today's my... I'm leaving the prayer meeting today too early. Man, I'm tired. You guys want to leave the prayer meeting today? I'll be there. You want to lead it? No, we're tired too. Okay, let's see. So I'm talking about real humanity doing this. We call the sick up forward. I don't want to lay hands on them. You lay hands on them. I don't want to. I did yesterday. Well, nothing happened. Well, let's do it again. No, we take our hand out of our pocket. We're tired. We lay them on their head. We don't have to have energy. We really don't. It's 6 o'clock in the morning, you know. Jesus healed. He says, I just want you doing it. I want you reaching for it. I want you pressing for it. You don't have to pray loud. You don't have to get all excited. Just show up and move towards it. And do it as a lifestyle, and I will surprise you by my passion as a bridegroom. I will break in power when you least expect it. So I'm not talking about doing it heroically. I'm talking about we show up and we do it. We are contending for this thing. We are fighting for it, and groups all over the earth are. But many, many guys in the 80s and 90s who believed in the power of God, they still do. They've become closet charismatics in the last 5 years, and they were on the front lines 10 and 15 years ago. A lot of burnout. I actually have mercy. I understand it. I'm not even criticizing it. But what I'm saying is this. Dust yourself off. Rise up. And press in and get with some people who press in. This is the time in history to go for all that God will give the hungry heart and the power of God. It really is. Shift number one. There's going to be, the Holy Spirit's going to be actively anointing and manifesting his presence enough to get a billion people. That's just a made up number. Actually, I think it's more than that because the harvest is coming in. The harvest is going to be over a billion. I'm just going to use the word billion to make it an easy way to say it. I don't know if it, you know, be a little, actually, I think it'll be more than that. But imagine a billion people in sync with what God's saying and doing. We're talking about a manifest glory that makes weak and broken people enter into that globally. It's coming, and this verse declares it, if you can see it in that verse. Verse 17 is so glorious that the Spirit and the bride would say the same thing and do the same thing. It's just, it's off the charts how stunning that implication is. Acts chapter 2, verse 17 says, all flesh, all of my servants will prophesy. One guy, I've heard this so many times in 20 years, well, I'm not really into the prophetic. I said, well, get into it then. What do you mean you're not into the prophetic? If you're a born-again believer, you got to be into soul winning, holiness, into the Word of God, into serving, and you have to be into the power of the Holy Spirit. What do you mean you're not into the prophetic? That is an oxymoron to me. I'm a radical believer, but not into the Bible, holiness, evangelism, the power of God, or loving one another. You have to be into it. Well, I was raised, we don't believe it. I said, well, forget all that. Get into it. And I'm not trying to be crass with people who truly don't, but I'm just saying there's this weary spirit, and undoubtedly some of you have it on you. And the Lord really wanted to call you here to confront that, for you to shake that off, becoming domesticated, and even getting a group of people with Bible verses to back up why we can let go and settle down. Don't let go. Get a hold of the vision. Shake it off. Dust it off. Stand up. Get with some people and press in. This is the hour. It's not the hour to be domesticated and get a bunch of people that gives you good rationales to why we did it so hard in the 80s and 90s and we just and all this and people got hurt. I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit and the church as a bride of Christ is going to be so in sync before this thing is over. You want to be forerunners. You want to be in the middle of this. You want to help others get into it. God is offering the deep things of his heart to his people. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. And just, you can jot that down if you're a note taker. 1 Corinthians 2:10, God says, the Holy Spirit has searched the deep things of God's heart to give them to us. The offer is for the deep things of God's heart. He's about to break in power. Zephaniah 3:17. You know the passage. For God's going to rejoice over you with singing, and he's going to quiet you in his love. That passage, I've studied Zephaniah, it is specifically about the generation the Lord returns. It's true. I mean, I'm sure we can claim it all through redemptive history since Zephaniah, but it's particularly written for the generation the Lord returns. God is going to be singing. How's he going to do that? Through his prophetic singers on the earth. And he's going to be quieting the storm in people's hearts with the revelation of love. He's going to sing over them and quiet their hearts with love. The raging storm of fear, the raging storm of shame, the raging storm of addiction, the raging storm of performance in comparison. He says, I'm going to quiet the raging storm. I'm going to sing love songs as a God of love. This is the bridegroom God. He's going to raise up men and women, prophetic singers, young and old, with such intense levels of revelation of his burning desire. The storm on the inside of the people of God, while the storm is breaking on the outside all around the world, we're going to be quieted by love, by the manifestation of the Holy Spirit singing through people by the Holy Spirit. He's going to give us the deep things of his heart. Look at this. Now, I'm going to take this a teeny bit out of context, but I believe it anyway. Turn back one chapter, Revelation 21, 9. The very end. Revelation 21, 9. This is the activity of the Holy Spirit. Point one, there's going to be a shift of the Holy Spirit's heightened activity. That's what I'm talking about. The Holy Spirit's heightened activity, there's going to be a shift. Revelation 21, verse 9. And one of the seven angels, I'm going to skip a couple phrases in there, said to me at the very end, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, what happened? An angel appeared to John and showed him the revelation of the bride. He showed him a dimension of the bride by showing him the heavenly city. It's not the fullness of the bride, but here's my point. God sent an angel to a man on an island to reveal the bride. That's the context. I'm going to move it over now, take it out of context. I believe angels are going to be sent, angels, to show us the depths of who we are as the bride of Christ. We're going to have angelic experiences. We're going to have revelatory experiences in the realms of the glory of God that we can't imagine. And the Holy Spirit sovereignly, supernaturally, is going to sing over us and quiet us with love. Zephaniah 3:17. And he's going to show us the bride even with the agency of angels. Because remember Acts 2:17, everyone is going to have dreams and visions that moves with a heart of obedience towards the Holy Spirit. A heart of obedience towards Jesus. Everybody. When it says, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, all will prophesy, that really means all. All of the bondservants of God, all the servants of God are going to do this. Well, I don't move in prophecy. You're going to. Do you want to? Yes, you can. So we tell our interns. We come. Again, we got a couple hundred students and interns, and they come in 18, 20, 22, 23. We say, you know what? You can prophesy. You can heal the sick. You can understand that God, how God feels about you and enjoys you. And they kind of look with big eyes. They go, really? Oh, this is true. I said, Jesus, give us a little bit of time. You open your heart, and we're going to fill your mind from the Word of God with the reality of this. This is for everybody. So, that's shift number one. I'm taking way too much time on the first one. It's going to be a heightened manifestation of the Holy Spirit. It has to be for Revelation chapter 22, 17 to happen. Number two, there's another shift. There's going to be a heightened response of the body of Christ. See, it's not just that God's going to move significantly higher. The church is going to respond in a significantly more wholehearted way. There's going to be a heightened response. There's going to be wholeheartedness because for the Spirit and the bride to say and do the same thing, it not only means God's doing more, it means the church is responding. We're in sync. We're talking about a wholehearted people, and that's a radical shift in the church worldwide. Now, in parts of Asia and Africa, there's a wholeheartedness that's emerging. In the Western world, wholeheartedness is so out of where the majority of the body of Christ is, there is going to be a radical move in the Spirit, a shift to wholeheartedness. That's going to mess up things when this happens. Because the people are going to end up moving, they're going to end up shifting over, because it's a shift of the Spirit, to that which is blatantly, intentionally, wholehearted, and that which is not is going to not like that. But the Holy Spirit is moving the body to respond in wholeheartedness. That's what this means. The bride, the church, actually says yes, fully in sync to what the Spirit says and does. And beloved, for that to happen, that will change the face, the layout of the body of Christ in America. There are such a small percent of radical believers clustered together going hard for God. And God says, I'm going to get in your midst and blow on it and gather unbelievers to be saved. And many lethargic, Laodicean, gave up their vision long ago to be domesticated people. And I'm going to get them turned upside down and ruined. And I'm going to get them apart. And it's going to mess up the structures everywhere. It's really going to happen. Sounds exciting, but it's going to cause trouble. See, the Lord did this some years ago. There was a very established synagogue system led by the Sanhedrin, and a couple fishermen went outside of the system and got on fire, and they couldn't be bought, they couldn't be coaxed, they couldn't be managed, and a ton of people around the world ended up in a new system, and it caused the death of most of those leaders that started that system. They were physically killed. This is not a small thing. But God's going to cause a shift of a higher manifestation of the presence. So get in line with it. And he's going to raise up lovesick, wholehearted believers in sync. And that's going to be disruptive as well. Very disruptive when that happens. Don't imagine it's just going to happen in a vacuum. It's going to happen in real time and space with real people. And real big ministries are really going to shrink real little. And real non-existent ministries are going to get real big. And a lot of people are going to be upset in the process. It's going to happen. And it will affect probably every one of our lives in this room. Every one of us will be infected by this in a pretty intense way before it's over. Number three shift. This verse implies. We're going to have a massive shift in the way the church sees God. For the Spirit and the bride to say come, and they're saying come to Jesus, But it's not the spirit and the body of Christ saying come. It's the spirit and the body in a bridal identity. They have to have a new revelation of God. There's a shift. There's a radical change coming in the way we view God. We're going to find out the taskmaster and the coach is really a lovesick bridegroom. That's going to change. I'm telling you, again, it sounds exciting. I'm not trying to put your fire out because you're excited about it. But I'm thinking, I'm excited about it, but I'm thinking more of the hassle this is going to cause everywhere. Lord, do you know how much trouble this is going to cause?
Yes.
And we are wholly inadequate in our view of God. I don't mean just... so much. You can fill in the blanks. We are going to end up with a revelation of a love of a bridegroom king. Not only a lovesick God, a God with power who is radiant in his righteousness, but he motivates by desire and passion. Because he's going to reveal himself as a bridegroom. He's never done it in history, ever. There's never been, in a universal way amongst the redeemed, there's never been a time globally where the majority of the people of God understood him as a bridegroom. It's never happened, but it's about to happen. That means you're going to be studying and talking. You're going to be studying different materials and using different language and teaching different subjects when you talk about God. All of the body of Christ. I am, you are, all of us are. Never has the body, has the people of God worldwide, ever, universally, seen the Messiah as a God of burning desire, the bridegroom God. We've seen him in many different ways, but never that way. But the primary face he's going to show the end time church as himself as a bridegroom. This is radical. We're not equipped to make that clear to most people. We're not equipped even in our own prayer lives to sort out what that means. The Lord says, I'm going to get you on the fast track. I'm going to equip you to have a different view of God. Not that we're throwing out everything that we've learned. But we're adding the scriptural revelation of the God of burning desire to what we know. And we're going to find out that about half of what we knew is not going to fit what the scripture says about the bridegroom God. You're going to say, yeah, but I learned it. I've known that my whole life. I learned that in Sunday school. It has to be true. I've known it for 60 years. It has to be true. The body, it's not the spirit and the body. It's the spirit and the redeemed in a bridal identity. They are viewing God differently. It's going to be a radical shift. The music you listen to is going to be filled with it. The books you read are going to be filled with it. We're going to see God differently, and that's going to put some guys out of business and shake up other people and make other people mad because it's going to change so much. The fourth shift is the way we view ourselves. Because when we view him different, the next thing is we're going to view ourselves. We're not going to see ourselves only as a bride. There's seven different biblical identities of the people of God in the New Testament. Seven. We are a bride. I don't know if I can remember all these, but we're a body. We're a family. We're an army. We're a body, a family, an army. We're a priesthood. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the kingdom of God. I might have missed one. Did I? Is that six? Anyway, whatever. But there's an identity that's going to be emphasized. We are not going to throw away the revelation, we are the kingdom of God. We're not going to throw away the revelation, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, the manifest present, the dwelling place of God. We're not going to throw away the fact we're an army, we're a family, we're a priesthood, we're a body. We're not going to throw any of that away. But what is going to be center stage is that we are a bride. And almost nobody in the world is understanding that right now. And I'll tell you what, I preach on this subject a lot. And a couple of years go by, and I go, I didn't understand hardly anything I was thinking about a few years ago. And the Lord whispers in my heart, he says, you don't hardly begin to understand the beginning of where this is going. So I'm throwing myself in this as well. Even though I've focused on this subject, I want to tell you, to see ourselves as a bride is going to be a shift in the spirit. Say, so, well, what about the men? Talk to men all the time. I go, guys, women are the sons of God. Men are the bride of Christ. It's not a thing related to gender. It's describing a position of privilege. As sons of God, the privilege men and women have is that we operate in the authority of God. As the bride of Christ, the privilege we have as men and women is we have access to the deep things of God's heart. We have revelation and experience of the burning desires of God. Men and women both need it equally. It's not, I tell men I love to go to men's conference and say, guys, you need this desperately. You don't just need to move in the sonship dimension of authority and power. You need to move. God has invited you to experience the deep things of his heart. Anyway, that's going to be shift number four, the way we view ourselves as a cherished bride. We're going to feel cherished. Beloved, that's a nice statement, but most 99% of the body of Christ is not filled cherished. We're going to feel cherished. Ephesians 2:29, he's going to nourish and cherish his church, and we're going to feel it in the generation that he brings her to be spotless, to be mature. Ephesians 5:27 to 29, he's going to bring us to be spotless and pure by cherishing and nourishing us, is what the New King James says in Ephesians 5:29. We're going to feel cherished by Jesus, not just forgiven, cherished. We're going to feel clean. We're going to feel like we are the great prize of all the ages the Father has given him as his inheritance. We're going to feel like he prizes us as his inheritance. It's going to change so much. It's fantastic. But it's going to mess up our systems. We've had a number of people join us. How many? I remember just talking to a man recently. He said, I've been in ministry, you know, over 20 years. He goes, I am so, you know, holiness preacher, prayer, revival. He said, he'd been here for some, maybe just under a year. He goes, I am so messed up right now on this bright thing. He goes, it's so true. He goes, I can't make heads or tail of it. None of my old sermons work. None of my motivations work. I can't shake them over hell on a rotten stick, kind of threatening them. If they don't do it, they're going down for sure. He goes, I got to do everything different. Oh my, I pray different. I minister in the healing lines different. I motivate sinners different. I motivate the righteous different. He goes, I am so unskilled at all of this. And I've been in ministry as a teacher for 20 years. He goes, I don't even know what to do right now. I said, give yourself a minute. Don't be too hard on yourself. Because a lot of what he has is workable and real and it's still there. But he just needs to rework it all. A cherished bride. The church does not function as a cherished bride right now. Because we don't see ourselves that way. Because we don't see him as a passionate bridegroom. Shift, that's a major shift, a giant shift. The implications are massive. When we see ourselves different, we will feel so different. Shift number five, it's the way that we view the work of ministry. It's the way we view the work of ministry. It's going to change radically because the Spirit and the bride say come. Now notice what's happening here. And I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. But the primary ministry is the church is crying out, come. Right now, the prayer ministry is on the outside of the church. In the generation where the people see Jesus as a bridegroom and see themselves as a bride, the primary, not the only, but the primary ministry is going to be the ministry of coming and crying out to him, come. And then the overflow, we say to the lost and the sick and the broken, come. We say to them, there's two comes. One's Godward and one is to people. But the priority is here. We're going to come into the place of encounter. We're going to cry under the unction in sync with the Holy Spirit. Come and worship and intercession. And then there's going to be an overflow. But it's going to change all the paradigms of how we do ministry and think of ministry. Most of our ministries, we can function. If the prayer meetings quit, it doesn't make any difference to the ministry at all. Matter of fact, they say it's not just if they quit. They haven't started. We got $1 million budget, making up this example. Got $1 million budget. No, we don't give $1,000 a year to prayer and fasting and worship. We don't raise up leadership for that kind of stuff. We do the real stuff. Well, there's going to be a radical shift in ministry where the primary occupation of a billion people is going to be crying come together as a bride in one direction. It's called worship, or it's called intercession, and it's going to have an overflow of come to the sick and the lost and the broken in a horizontal direction. But notice where it comes first. I look at this. I say, Lord, we're all going to be postured different in our heart. So you sure are. And beloved, I'm not talking to those guys. I'm talking to me. We got a little this and little that going on here, but I tell you, it's not very deep. It's not very deep, and we haven't done it very long, and we're novices. And the Lord's saying, I just want you, Mike, to know that you need to get into this river you're pointing at. So it's not like if you get enough people and they get the schedule stretched out, all of a sudden we're in. No, no, no. This thing is going to shake us up in our little IHOP world. Nobody is going to stop the King of Kings from pulling off verse 17. The church will be a praying and interceding church. We are going to have a bridal view of ministry. So what does that mean? What's a bridal view of ministry? Well, John the Baptist said it brilliantly in John 3:29. He said, I'm a friend of the bridegroom. He goes, my whole preaching ministry is because I've heard the voice of a bridegroom. When you hear the voice of the bridegroom, and I don't mean an audible voice experience, so that's going to be happening a lot more than we can imagine. I'm talking about when the Word of God warms our heart, and it's just a spirit of obedience and a spirit of meditation. We're reading the verses about Jesus' heart for us, and we hear him say, I love you, I love you. You're hearing the voice of the bridegroom through the Word and the anointing of the Spirit tenderizing your heart. That's what I mean by hear the voice of the bridegroom. Yes, there are higher dimensions of it, but I'm talking about the regular way we hear the voice of the bridegroom is through meditating on the portions of Scripture that talk about his heart, and it tenderizes us. When we hear the voice of the bridegroom, John 3:29, John said, I'm a friend of the bridegroom. You view people different. You don't view people as objects that will build your ministry. They are the bride. They have a value so unique and so intense because of who they are to a bridegroom God of desire. We view ministry very, very different. We get a burning heart and overflow instead of strive and perform and try to pull off an image of how much we have. Our whole ministry base is different when we minister from an overflow by interacting with the God of the burning heart and getting a little bit in us. Our plans are different. What we do is different. It will change ministry radically in America. So that's shift number five, the way we view ministry. Shift number six is the emotional makeup of the body of Christ. The emotional makeup of the body of Christ. This is wonderful. The way we carry our hearts before God is going to be so different. The way we carry our hearts before God. David said in Psalm 36, verse 8, I love this, one of my favorite psalms. It's kind of an obscure little phrase, but I love it. Psalm 36, verse 8, David said, let me drink from the river of your pleasure. Just get that down, Psalm 36, 8. It's been a prayer that I've been focused on for many years, and I want more. I've got a little bit. He's answered a little bit. He'll always answer it if you stay with it a little bit. I said, Lord, I want to get into the river of your desire. And the river of his desire is the revelation of his heart. Lord, I want to experience your desire for me. And the Lord might say something like this, it is a mighty river. You get in the way of my desire, the revelation of how I feel, and you get lost in it, it will ruin you. Tell you, this river, I call it the river called desire. This revelation, we call it the bridal paradigm, the revelation of God's burning desire. Now, some of our folks just use the language and they don't do anything with it, but others are actually at their inner heart. They want to drink in that river. They want to go into it. They want to not just say the key verses. Because, you know, IHOP's like any other place. We get our own little culture and our own little cool phrases, our own little cool thoughts. And does it mean we're encountering the river ourselves in individual ways? And I'm desperate for all of our people to drink of this river. It means in our inner man, we're experiencing the pleasure God has for us, the pleasure he has for his kingdom, the pleasures God has about holiness himself, his people. It's a giant subject. This, I call it the river called desire. People say, I want to get in that bridal paradigm. I said, it's pretty neat. And I says, oh, that thing has a mind of its own. That river does. You get by that river and get your toe in it. You know, I want to do a little bridal paradigm, you know, get a few tape series, kind of get a little of that going, get a little of this over here going. That thing touches you. I mean, really, it will. You will spend your money different. You will spend your time different. You will make radical changes. This one fanatic moved from Hawaii. And I don't mean you have to move. You don't have to go somewhere else to make it happen. You just have to obey God. You will end up finding ways to fast more, give more, pray more. The stuff that you've spent so many years building and protecting, you don't care about it anymore. And then all of your family gets upset, you don't. This river has a mind of its own. You get near that river. You get into the flow, the life flow of the burning desire of God's heart. And it touches you. Oh, I'm thinking of one lady. She's been in ministry 30 years. She's a good friend. Her husband came to me. She goes, my wife is ruined. He goes, she's been hearing this and that and studying these things. And oh my gosh, the things that used to excite her do not excite her. She wants to be at the feet of Jesus. She fasts 2 and 3 days a week. He goes, who on earth gave her that idea? She's reading these bizarre books. She cries all the time. She's happy with nothing. She wants to sell the house. She doesn't want to go out to it. She goes, I want my wife back. I said, I didn't ruin your wife. I said, she tiptoed up by that river and didn't realize that river has a life of a mind of its own. He's a person. He's called the Holy Spirit. I said, she got into it for real. It will wreck your life and your plans. It's true, and you know it. The Bible calls it in Song of Solomon 2:5, love sickness. The bride said, I'm lovesick, lost in love. Lost in love. Then the lovesick bride, even in her weakness, feels confident. She feels clean. She feels fearless. When you're lovesick, you feel fearless. It's alive inside. You're lost in love. I tell you that we by nature are so self-absorbed and preoccupied. You know what? The power of being self-absorbed. You know why we're so self-absorbed? You know what the power base of self-absorption and being just preoccupied with yourself? It's fear and shame. As long as we keep a healthy diet of fear and shame in our life, we are totally preoccupied with our honor, our image. How do they think? What are they going? What's going to happen? Am I going to lose it? Am I going to get it? Do you know how much energy it takes to manage all of those emotions? To look good, be understood right, postured right. It is, and we all do it, but it's fueled by fear and shame constantly. When fear and shame get dismantled in our lives, our motive structures, our value structures are so different when shame and fear get dismantled. And my point is, the emotional makeup of this body, this is going to be a worldwide phenomenon. The body of Christ is not, you're not going to be able to buy her off. You're not going to be able to train her into domestication. You're not going to be able to make her polite in that political sense. She's going to be reckless. She's going to be, in a holy, godly way, careless. I don't care. It says in Revelation chapter 15, verse 2, they came up victorious from the mark of the beast. They came up victorious. They lost their lives. They were martyrs. But they were victorious in love. They stood before the onslaught of the evil at the end of in the last days. And they said, if you don't recant, if you don't do different, we're going to take your life. They go, who cares? Take my life. Are you kidding me? And the people go, well, what do you mean? I mean, we're going to kill you. We're serious. I go, I'm in a whole nother realm, mister. That's fine. And they came up victorious over the evil one. They came up victorious. They died, but their heart was thriving in love. That's where the end time church is going. Imagine the liberty. This is the ultimate liberty. Imagine being so freed from shame and fear on the inside that we're not just captured with thinking who, what, where. Are we getting more, getting less? Are they saying that? Are they doing that? What do they do? I didn't get into so many questions that clutter our souls. Imagine being free from that. We actually have energy to love and to give, and we have energy to die as martyrs. We're freed to just be lost in love because we're lovesick. I mean, the body of Christ is going to be a politically incorrect reality in the end of the age. Politically incorrect. Because we don't care about nothing. Because we're exhilarated on the inside. Oh, I love it. Love it. Now, let's look at the passage again. Revelation 22, verse 17. It says, let him who hears say come. Let him who hears say come. So the people that hear this, the people, instead of the word hears, put the word connect by revelation. Some of you are connecting by revelation at the heart level to this message. I don't mean just tonight. I mean in the last couple of years, you've connected to this reality. You're hearing. When the Bible talks about hearing, it talks about a heart connect by revelation. It says, now let the people that are connecting at the revelatory level at the heart, I want them to say come. I want them to enter into this thing. I want them to engage in the mandate. See, when you get touched by this, you enter into the mandate of verse 17, which really is the center is worship and intercession, and the overflow is renewal to the redeemed and evangelism to the lost. We cry come to the church and to the non-church. We cry come upward, and we cannot help but cry come outward. When we do it to the church, we call it renewal. When we do it to the lost, we call it evangelism. So what he says is, the person who hears this message, let him cry come. So there's a new, the seventh new anointing shift is going to be upon worship. When this says, let him who hears say come, I'm not saying come to Jesus. Beloved, the implication is a massive worship anointing that obeys this. They're going to say come with prophetic music. They're going to say come with the new songs of Zion, the new songs of God's heart. When they say come to Jesus, that's prayer and worship, intercession. That implies a level of anointing flowing out of a bridal paradigm in their worship. There's going to be a new anointing of worship flowing out of the bridal paradigm. You're watching it breaking out a little bit. 10 years ago, if you've got all the songs that had the subject of the bride in them, the whole body of Christ, there were 100 of them. Of course, I'm making up the number. I never bothered to count them, but there were so few. So few. Today, if there were 100 10 years ago, there's 1,000 right now. They're coming out from everywhere, from the east and west and north and south of the globe. The bridal songs are coming. There's a shift coming in the worship ministry. It's going to be a new anointing and a new revelation, an anointing on worship, a power present worship, a presence worship, a worship that breaks the yoke, flows out of the cry, come. But it's a bridal call to a bridegroom, and it says, come. That's the implication of this verse. It's not just going to be a new anointing on worship. That means worship leaders. That means musicians, dancers, singers. There's going to be a new anointing on intercessors because there's going to be an intercessory cry come. And the whole end time church is going to be swept into this cry. And if there's 1 million intercessors in the earth today, there's going to be 1 billion of them. The thing is going to explode beyond measure, the number of people answering the invitation of the Spirit to get into intercession based on a revelation of the bride of Christ. He said the bride, we're talking about 1 billion people, they're going to be crying come. Right now the church, let's just talk about the West, they're not crying come. The church doesn't talk to God that much in the Western world. They're not crying out anything, really. Except for, oh my goodness, the building got a little too big and the budget's going down and we're in trouble. We have to figure out a way to stop the hemorrhage. I'm not trying to be a crass. I'm just saying the shift is going to be radical because the massive energy of the ministries of the end time church is going to be mobilized and financed around crying come upward and then crying come outward. That's where the cry is. That's where the resource, the anointing, and the economics and the people of the kingdom are going to be focused. I promise you it will be true. This is not a false word. Major shift. Intercessory ministries. It says, let the one who thirst. Now here's an interesting one. Every one of these phrases are so loaded. Let the one who thirst, let them actually now come. Let the person who thirsts, let the person who hears this message. Because somebody just said to them, come to the bridegroom. You know, the first two things, we're saying come and worship to Jesus. We're saying come and intercession to Jesus. Similar, but there are some differences. Now we're saying come to the people. We're saying come to what? Come to the church? No. I mean, God's building his church. I'm for the church. Are we saying come to the meeting? No, we're saying come to the bridegroom God. That's what we're talking about. Because it's a bride saying come. It's Matthew 22. Jesus said in that day, in Matthew chapter 22, the kingdom of God will be like a great king arranging a wedding for his son. He will send out his servants and they will call the lost in the highways and the byways to a wedding feast. The end time cry to the church and to the lost will be a cry to come to the wedding, to a bridegroom God. So some of you, let's just say some of you are in the room, so I haven't heard much about this, but right now you're hearing this guy, me, say to you, come to the bridegroom God, and your thirst is being awakened. What are you supposed to do? Waken desire. Instead of the word thirst, but your desire is awakened. The spirit of prophecy, the Holy Spirit saying here, get up and take action and come. Begin to change your lifestyle. Act on it. Act on it. The awakened desire will go away if you don't act on it. He said, respond to it. And he says, they will. They will. There's going to be. But it's not just an awakened desire. It's more than an awakened desire. And people saying, yeah, I want to come. Beloved, there's believers on fire with this revelation that are getting the attention of the church and the lost. See, they're being awakened desire because they're seeing passion. They're entering in. They're feeling the passion of the bridegroom. And God's going to raise up thousands of men and women all over the earth crying out with such a reality that the church and the lost are going to get thirsty. When they see the bridegroom, the bridal church cry, come, they're going to get thirsty, the church and the lost. And they're going to say, we want to come to this bridegroom world. We want to get lost in desire. We want the pleasure and the power and the freedom of lovesickness. We want the pleasure of it, the power and the freedom of lovesickness. We want to come. There's going to be a new shift on the renewal ministry. Because the people are going to get thirsty and they're going to come. But it's going to be a bridal revelation drawing them. There's going to be a new revelation, a new shift in the evangelism. Right now, almost all the evangelism of the planet Earth is devoid of the subject of inviting them to a bridegroom God. And the most effective source of evangelism using the bridegroom paradigm of God's heart is going to be to Israel. But that's another subject. There is going to be a colossal increase of effectiveness in evangelism when the church gets in sync with who it is they're worshiping. Number one, he's a bridegroom. Number two, who they are. They're the cherished bride. Number three, they actually live lifestyles of worship and intercession. And then they're going to turn in this overflow like a water hose on the lost and the church that's out of sync with this. And they're going to go after them with such an overflow of this reality in their life. It's going to change evangelism. It's going to change renewal. It's going to change worship ministry. It's going to change intercession. It's going to change the way we view God, the way we view ourselves. It's going to change. There's going to be new mantles. God is in a time right now where he's re-anointing this one. I mean, he's giving this one a new commission, new marching orders. He's taking away what he gave another. In Matthew chapter 25, I'm just going to end just the next 2 or 3 minutes, but I want you to see this. Matthew chapter 25. I'm going to go through it. I don't know that you'll follow it, but I'm going to at least point a verse to you. And if given time, I could back up everything I'm saying from the scripture. But I'm not going to take the time. I'm just going to say it to you and just trust the Lord. You can figure it out later. Work on it. Matthew chapter 25, verse 1 to 13, is one of the most significant prophetic parables about the end time ministries. And the mantles, the commissions, the callings, the spheres of authority, and it's related to the revelation of Jesus as a bridegroom. That's a mass. There's so much in that idea. I mean, it's more than I understand for sure, but that's a massive idea. It starts off, look at chapter 25, verse 1. The 10 virgins, these are ministries. They know Jesus, they have lamps. Lamps are ministries in the parable language because you're giving light to people in darkness. You give light to others. All of them have ministries, and all of them are actually actively engaged in meeting the bridegroom. There's going to come a time where the vast majorities of the ministries are touched by this subject. It says they're all going out to meet the bridegroom. There will come a time where it will become so mainstream before the Lord returns that Jesus is a bridegroom God. Because, I mean, Matthew, Revelation 21, 17, the whole church is going to get in sync with this thing. But what's going to happen is verse 3 and 4, a half of them are going to neglect developing this reality that God gives them as a free gift. They're going to neglect to develop it. They're called foolish. That's verse 3. And the other half are going to go after it with an active intimacy. God calls them wise. So even after this thing takes root, and after it becomes, you know, the mainstream of what God's doing amongst the prophetic people of the body of Christ, the whole body of Christ will be prophetic. There will be those who will get so into shining their lamps, they'll forget it's about a bridegroom. And their lamps will go out. And one of the most powerful statements in this is in verse 8. He said this, the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, some of your reality, some of your revelation of the bridegroom God, because our lamps, our ministries are going out. There are going to be new mantles, new spheres of authority, new divine commissionings, and there's going to be a diminished mantle, a diminished authority, a diminished sphere related to this subject in the body of Christ before the Lord returns. Many people with large ministries are going to say, what I did for the last 30 years is not working. The crisis in the earth, the glory of God on the church, the hunger of the people awakened, this thirst we talk about, this awakened thirst. My messages aren't hitting the mark with anybody. Because there's going to be a new hunger, a new appetite in the body of Christ. They're going to demand the type of ministry that brings them into contact with the fire of God's heart. And what these ministries are going to say is, my lamps are going out. My lamp is going out. There's a diminished, but that's not my real point of the diminishing. My real point is there's going to be new mantles, new divine commissionings. There are going to be young people that are in their 20s. There's going to be people in their 80s. There are going to be men, women, old, young. There are going to be people that had no ministry ever. And suddenly God is going to begin to move on them with a new revelation that's going to touch the heart of the need of the people. And those that had nothing going on, all of a sudden their lamps are going to be filled with oil and they're going to be shining light. Verse 10, I'm not going to try to explain this one to you because it's a complicated concept, but it's a very clear concept. There's going to be different doors of opportunity shut in the spirit to people who don't move forward in this direction. Doors of opportunity will be shut. In a way, some people think this parable is about if the door is shut, they're lost. No, in a Hebrew wedding, in an ancient Hebrew culture, there were 7 days to the wedding, 7 different nights, and the final night was the culmination of the wedding. 7 nights of the celebration, and not all the visitors were invited to every single night of the celebration. And what's God's telling many of his end time ministries? He goes, I'm going to go into a season of bringing forth my body as the bride of Christ, and if this isn't something you're living in, you're going to miss this round of what I'm doing. The door's shut. It doesn't mean they're lost. It doesn't mean they won't have an opportunity. Go get some oil, and maybe tomorrow night, or maybe in the next season, I'll open the door to you. I don't know that you all followed what I just said in the last 3 minutes. But the point of it is, here's the bottom line, whether you can see it in this parable. It's stated in other places as well. There are going to be doors opened, doors of opportunity, and doors shut related to the revelation of the bridegroom God. It's going to be new structures, new alliances, new shifts, and all these things. God's raising up a unified body of believers. What God cares about, I mean, I'm the Lord cares about historic relationships that people have. But what God cares about in your city is the body of Christ in its unity in your city. And what is happening so many places is people are unified to their stream. And the denominational headquarters is back somewhere else, charismatic or non-charismatic. I'm not picking on the mainstream denominations. We all have denominations, even the ones we're just free, non you know, fellowships. We're all denominations too. We just don't make them legal, but they're still denominations. And we end up, and I'm not even saying that's particularly bad. That's not my point. My point is we end up with a loyalty to a system that's based somewhere else. And the Lord says, I'm going to mess up all the systems. I'm going to create a whole new alliances, whole new shifts. And I'm going to cause the bride in my city to come forth. And that's going to be the primary thing I'm going to be doing with my people. Not all of them, but many of them in that city. Bringing them forth, lovesick, finding other lovesick people. And all these structure changes are going to happen in the next 10 and 20 and 30 years. It's based on the bridegroom revelation. Change is coming. Change is coming. That's my, I don't, my idea isn't that you would, I'm going to have the worship team come up, is that you could stay with every point of this. My point is this. Some of you will tap into 2 to 3 of these shifts that are coming. Others, the other 2 or 3 of you. I don't know that anybody will be involved in every one of these shifts in a major way. But the point is that change is coming. Change is coming. There's a bridegroom God with so much desire. This desire is going to cause such reverberations in the worldly structures. I mean, in the earthly structures. I don't mean to say worldly ones. The earthly structures of the kingdom and that which is not the kingdom. The desire of his heart is going to cause his activity. He's going to shift everything around. And it's going to be related. It's going to be centered around one reality. God with a burning heart. And the Lord's saying to us right now in this conference, he's saying to us in our lives, I'm about to make some major shifts. Get in sync with what I'm doing. I'm giving you time to get in sync. Amen. Let's stand.